for them because they're well-dressed brethren. So for some friends of Paul's and Mildred's, the Browns, correct? And where we left off with at the conclusion of the first missionary journey, we'll start in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." This is so important because early on in the church, I don't know if you've ever had the joy of leading someone to Christ, and then what happens is you should want to follow them up. As great as it is to lead someone to Christ, it's horrible when they die a spiritual death. And so I think we have a good example here that Paul and Barnabas are wondering, before the days of email and text messaging and quick communication, we have to find out how the brethren are doing. We want to go encourage them. We want to help them grow in the faith which we help lead them into. And a lot of times we forget that. I know that there's a lot of congregations in the brotherhood who put this big emphasis on baptism, and we need to emphasize baptism, for in that we find conversion. But then they leave them alongside the road and nobody follows up with them. And that can be a very, very difficult thing. Oftentimes it isn't that they plan on doing it, but a lot of times evangelists are fired up to try and lead someone to Christ. And that's what I like about Paul Cantrell. He's well known for following up with people like that. And that's one of the things that I've learned a lot from you. When I was at Osceola, a little tiny congregation, we had like about 25 baptisms in like a year and a half or so. And we only kept about 10 of them. And it was very difficult because there wasn't anybody following up with. And if you're doing evangelism, you can only follow up with so many. And if there isn't a motion to follow up, you lose them. And then it's harder than ever to try to get them back because, see, they once were a Christian, found it out to not be anything or something like that. We have to make sure we follow up with spiritual growth and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to work. See, beside being related to Barnabas, John Mark, Colossians 4:10 tells us that, he probably felt John Mark missed out on the first journey. You remember, they went back and told all the brethren how great this first trip was. Mark bailed out early on him. And he missed the primary action. He just got to see someone go blind and some people converted, but the real action happened up in Asia. And so Barnabas probably thought, well, you know, my cousin missed that. We need to do a mission trip sometime. Again, like you bailed out last time. He wanted to take him. Paul, he didn't want to take him. In fact, the imperfect tense indicates that Barnabas was trying to sell Paul on this idea. It was a continual thing. It wasn't just one question. It was like, come on, why can't you take him? And he had eventually boiled over to where Paul said, no, I don't want that. I'm going to have a sharp disagreement with you. He was still staying and upset about the abandonment in the first time. That's what it says. He deserted them in Pamphylia. There's a sharp disagreement. Barnabas, he took Mark. He sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul, he chose Silas and he left. But apparently they had the blessing of the brethren, because it says, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. What's wonderful about this, though, is at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, he's actually requesting for John Mark, who's profitable to me for the ministry. He was telling Timothy, bring John Mark. Bring him. So apparently, and also later on we know in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 6, Barnabas is speaking positive about Paul too. So they got it resolved, which teaches us a couple things. Number one, there's going to be disagreements. Who was right? Was Paul or Barnabas right? Yes. And can you come back? And sometimes you might even leave and have that sharper disagreement. But the second thing is, it could still turn out in the end. As long as both are going and doing the work of God, there's no reason why you can't go to worship together. As long as each are on a mission for God, that's what unites us. What have you been doing? I've been trying to lead people to Christ. That's what I've been trying to do too. Too many times there's too great a division. We focus on little differences. I once heard a story about a couple members of the Church of Christ. They were, this one member of the church was about to jump off a bridge and commit suicide. This is a joke. It's not funny, but not yet. It will be. And he was going to end it all. He was on a bridge, and this church member came by. Said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm just going to end it all. I've had a terrible week." He says, "Really?" He says, "Have you considered a relationship with God?" He says, "I grew up in the Church of Christ." He says, "I'm a member of the Church of Christ." "Really? Well, I go to a non-instrumental Church of Christ." "Well, so am I. That's what the Bible teaches." "Wow, that's incredible." And the guy's kind of hanging on the bridge and he's loosening it up a little bit. He says, "Yeah, we use the Red Song books." "Man, that's what we grew up with, the Red Song books." And they start talking. And this, "How do you feel about this? How do you feel about MDR? How do you feel about mixed bathing? How do you feel about..." And they're just in 100% agreement. He says, "Man, I'm so glad," the guy hanging on the bridge, "I'm so glad you stopped here today to give me hope." And he asked him another question. "Do you believe in tithing?" He says, "No." He pushed him off the bridge. Okay, but the point is you can't be in agreement with everything about everyone. Sometimes there are no right or wrong answers. It's just a simple disagreement. And really, sometimes, I'd say most of the time, what we argue about isn't that important. There are important issues, very important issues, a lot of them. But a lot of times, what we're arguing about doesn't really amount to a hill of beans if it knocks us off the mission of Jesus Christ. Imagine if Paul and Barnabas would have still been continuing in their argument. Let's say if you get up to chapter 18 and then you come to another text where it's saying, "Oh, but Paul was still trying to convince Barnabas not to take him." And then you turn to chapter 20 and they're still arguing, and chapter 23, still arguing. By the end of it, you missed everything that could have been happening. If you have a disagreement sometimes, and as long as there's not an unscriptural reason, ask yourself, am I going to allow this to stop the mission? Because if you do, now you've sinned. Well, they split up. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That always sounds good. Verse 16:1, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So they come to this particular area and they introduce us to Timothy. And he's the son of a Jewish woman. 2 Timothy 1:5 says her name is Eunice. And she's married to a Greek. That automatically puts her in outcast status. Because once you're in this mixed family, as Ezra 9:12 said, forbade a daughter to be given to a Gentile, and 2 Corinthians 6:14, unevenly yoked, this put Timothy growing up in a mixed family. And the fact he was uncircumcised tells me that his father did have some sway. And apparently, the mom was a believer, and Paul would later call Timothy my own child in the faith. So it's likely that he baptized him. He converted him. Timothy, his name means one who honors God, and that's that he did. He very much honored God. The letters written to him are I think, possibly my favorite letters of the writings of Paul. Paul wanted this man to go with him. He was probably a teenager when Paul first met him, maybe around 20, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now keep in mind, it wasn't long before that Titus went with him to the Jerusalem conference, and Paul made a point not to circumcise Titus. No, you're not going to be circumcised. And yet, just a short time later, he's circumcising Timothy. What a hypocrite. Context always determines the meaning. You see, when Paul refused to baptize Titus, it's because the Jews in Jerusalem would have accused him of teaching circumcision, the very thing that Paul wasn't teaching. But in Timothy's case, he saw the potential, and Timothy was willingly circumcised. Notice that it doesn't say Timothy fought him off. He was willingly circumcised. I remember there was one of my fellow students down at Sunset. They made you wear a tie. They do that down at East Tennessee School of Preaching, don't they?
In classes?
Yeah.
No, they don't. They do if they wish to.
No kidding. You liberals? Wow. Richard Rogers, one of the first lessons he gave us, he lifted up his tie. He says, we call them nooses, but you wear them every day. If we were lucky, we did all of our memory work, we had a dress down day where we could not wear a tie. But that we were really blessed if that happened. Okay, I forgive you. Okay. All right. We'll still part our ways tonight, but maybe I'll request you at the end when I'm in a prison or something. But the idea is that when I was down at Sunset, they made us wear ties. And this one brother said, oh, man, I hate wearing ties. He didn't even own a tie when he showed up. So he went down to Goodwill and bought some ties. And, you know, by the time a tie gets to Goodwill, it's not good. I mean, Paisley's came in, out, and he bought it on the out, but it was already dog-eared. It just didn't look good. Okay, but he wore his ties, and he was complaining to me one day about it. And I said, well, is that too much to ask? What would you rather wear, a tie or be circumcised? I'll wear the tie. See, the idea is sometimes we do that. I don't wear a tie for me. I honestly don't. Brother Evans said, I like your suit. I said, I wore it for you, didn't I? I don't wear the suit for me, trust me. I wear it for you because I love you. And I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. And it's easier than being circumcised. But the point is, Timothy was circumcised because his effectivity would be ruined because the Jews in that region knew he was a Greek and they're not going to listen to him. There was a preacher I knew back in Iowa. He called me, and he said, brother, he said, you know, they're about ready to fire me. I said, why? Because I won't wear a tie on Sunday morning. I said, do you like to preach, brother? Yeah. Do you really like it when they listen to you? Oh, yeah. It wouldn't be worth it to preach if they didn't listen. I said, throw on the stupid tie then. Hey, just throw the tie on. If that's a stumbling block, throw the tie on. Praise God, that's all you have. Do you want a tie? I'll send you a tie. He wore a tie after that. Sometimes we do stuff we don't want to do things we do want to do. Who likes to do maintenance on a car? I don't. I do it all the time, though. You know that. But who likes to sit alongside the road when people who did maintenance on a car drive by? Only tow truck drivers. So he's circumcised. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. This is likely the copies of the Jerusalem conference letter that was sent out to shut down the Judaizers. So that as while they're going out, do more than one thing, give them something that they could read and to fight off the Judaizers with. And so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. That's what happens when you go and strengthen those in the faith. You grow. You grow in and you grow out. Because people want to be part of something active and vibrant. In the end, we go to a grave. Why start now? Be part of that which is active and vibrant. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The aorist participle basically indicates that it was having been forbidden, that it was told prior in some way by the Holy Spirit to Paul, don't go there. Not in Asia yet. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus would not permit them. I like how they refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus. Meditate on that for a while. I'm not going to go too deep in that, but that's an interesting passage in the Scripture. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. This is likely, as they come down that region, probably down a mountainous region, down to the sea. So just kind of give you some insight to it. And now both Mysia and Bithynia had a large Jewish population, so they were probably doing a lot of work there in those areas. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This is the call, the European call. It's here the gospel of Jesus Christ is being planned to go in to Asia. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we, underline the we here. This is where Luke likely joins the mission team, either on the previous verse, us, or the we. Prior to that, it was verse 4, they, verse 6, they, verse 7, they, verse 8, they. But then you get to verse 10, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. New person on the mission team, the writer, Luke. Concluding that God called us to preach the gospel. And so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on that day following to Neapolis, and there from there to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city some days. Now, this island, Samothrace, is an island that rises up about 5,000 feet out of the sea. It's about the halfway point between the two continents. So they didn't go up to the top of that, but from this island, you could see two different continents. That's exciting. That's where they stayed that night. And it'd be interesting to think that, you know, as you're going into a continent for the first time, that you're on an island, that every day people on that island can see both continents. And here you can see the transition of the gospel from one to the other. The excitement is building. The mission team is about to go into uncharted areas. Never before with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came to Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony, basically a retirement colony for military soldiers. And they were staying there for some days. Indicates that they had been there for some time. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the gate, to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. See, in order to have a synagogue, basic rules were you had to have 10 male heads of family, before you can build a synagogue. Other than that, you'd meet by usually a river bank where there was a source of water which you could carry out the rituals of Jews. And apparently they were meeting here. And so Paul, since he didn't have a synagogue to go to, he met with these women. They were praying. What better people to start with than people praying to God to talk about God? Why start with the atheists who hate God, or hate the not God, as they might say? Go to somebody who you can just show a way of God more accurately. And that's what they did. And as they're studying, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now imagine if they would have gone against what God's plans were. What you're about to read likely would not have happened. God has timing in everything. He opens and closes doors. There's a lot of things that I wanted to do, I couldn't because the door didn't open. Don't start kicking other people's doors down. God will direct your steps, but you got to keep him first. And these Jews of that time were famous for traveling wherever business was. Apparently, she, from being from Thyatira, an area known for a seller of purple fabrics, that was the royal fabric, she apparently set up shop there, and she was going to be selling, having her business. And Jews were known for going where the business was. And this seller of purple fabrics is a dye that's extracted from certain shellfish, and it's a purple dye, and it's referred to as royal purple. There's actually an oil today you put in a car. It's in Mike's scooter, royal purple, isn't it? That's the supreme. It's the best oil you can have. That's what she sold. Not oil, but the best cloth you could have. Everybody wanted purple. That meant you were royalty. And she and her household had been baptized. And she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now let me ask you a question. If you were a Benton people, which you're not, but if you were, would you think maybe they might have mentioned something about baptism here? I mean, just a hint. You think they did? Why did she have a hankering just to be baptized? It was raining when people came in. People were trying to get in and out of the water. Why is it everybody they're talking to back then are trying to get into water? Did they smell or something? Is that what it was? Paul just couldn't keep his comments to himself? No, he told him to be baptized. And she was. Obviously, there was an urgency in the teaching to be baptized. And since they were by the riverside, might as well do it now. Why wait? But then, she wants to invite them into her house. This is likely where the first church was meeting, in her home. That's how works start. You go from house to house. That's why we do the small group Bible studies. You can only assemble here so many times in a week. But you ever notice, usually you end up back at your house at night. You're already there. And a lot of times you invite people over anyway. Hey, what are you doing tonight? I don't know. Why don't you come over? Okay. That's where the small home group Bible study program comes from. That's why we have it. She's inviting them into her house. And she prevailed upon us. I read something, I forget where it was, but I don't know, maybe you two might know. But isn't there somewhere where it's written that Luke possibly later married Lydia? Did you ever read that? I think one of the apostolic fathers wrote something like that. I'll check it again, but it's not in the Bible, but that's interesting if that's true. And because you've basically got to see where they would meet, if that's true. If you get up to heaven And Luke says, this was my wife on earth, then you know where you heard it from. And you need to take me out for Thai soup or something, because I was right. And it happened while they were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having the spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. This is likely the oracle of Delphi, the Python spirit, which was big in that area. And what they would do is, this was sort of like she was like possessed. She would go around, they'd make money off her. She was like a portable Dionne Warwick. She'd go and tell your fortune. Here she is. Okay, let's tell you what is going to happen. Pay her money. They were making money off this woman. They didn't care. They were taking advantage of her disadvantage. And following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Notice the Most High God, definite article. She knew who they were. But this was getting annoying. I've had before where I've gone overseas to go teach. I've been in India, and there might be somebody who goes to like two or three things in a row, and they're like from some denominational group, Seventh-day Adventist, and they just want to argue. They want to distract from people. Had that happen in Romania one time. Just, this guy really got on my nerves. He kept asking questions that I already answered in the previous Bible study. But he just wanted to try, and it was like entrap or throw me off track. And I asked him if he would. I went right to the gospel and made him. There was only one discussion we were going to have. What does Jesus say we do to go from lost to saved? You're right on everything else. I just want to talk about one thing. That's all. And he had to agree about the plan of salvation. I said, now go and do it. Don't try to ruin it for everyone else. And he didn't come back. But somebody in his family was converted. He didn't like that. This lady's getting on their nerves. He was greatly annoyed. She continued doing this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. He was grieved about this. And he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very moment. It was likely Paul didn't want this woman who was trying to, you know, it could be that when Paul was dealing with spiritual things, possibly miracles, preaching the gospel, that he didn't want this lady, people thinking, oh, well, this is a whole spiritual package here. Well, I might as well get my fortune told too. Caused some confusion. But when the masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, instead of being happy for her, they said, where's our money coming from? They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Apparently, he was fast-tracked to the high court. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. Remember, this was not too far removed from the decree from Claudius that all Jews should be expelled from Rome. So there was a hatred of Jews back then. So let's just throw the Jew charge on them. We'll start from there. They're proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. It was what was called, I don't speak Latin, I hope I don't massacre this, religio licita and religio illicita. Basically, it means a group of accepted religious beliefs which are accepted and those which were not accepted according to the Romans. And they said, these are breaking the law. They're teaching us things that we're not to do. And the crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off from them and proceeded to order them beaten with rods. Paul would be beaten with rods at least three times, 2 Corinthians 11:25. This was one of them. One time he was threatened with examining by scourging, 22 verse 24. Well, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. The prison was just another form of humiliation. They had already beaten them down. Now, I want you to picture yourself. You're trying to do what God has asked you to do. I'm not going to finish this chapter. Don't worry. We won't go over. But you're doing the best that you can for God. And you get this? I mean, come on. Would this not be disheartening? You got beat up with broom handles until you're pulped up and then thrown in prison, and you get leg stocks put on you where you got to sleep sitting down. You can't even roll over. Your legs are spread apart. Try that sometime. You won't sleep well at all. In fact, at midnight, you'll probably be up. Let's see what happens. The jailer fastened them securely, and he, having received the command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet with the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise. No, not going to go this far. Let me just end with this. Roman prisons had three levels of security. There was light and fresh air, the communiora, and then there was the interiora. That was one level deeper, strong iron gates with bars and locks. And then there was a third one, which was a dungeon with little lighter air. That's where they put them. And they fastened their legs with stock. They're beaten. They hurt. And they could actually be to a point where they might even feel like giving up. Think about this. You're doing the best you can. Now picture this. This is the other thing. They're freshly whipped backs. They can't really sit up because when they put your legs in those stocks, you can't sit up, you can't roll over. You lay on the blooded back itself. I remember one time by my stepdad. He was a violent man. And one time my brother and I went and we had bought these white pigeons. I mean, they were like $3 a piece. And back when you were kids, that was a lot of money. We saved the money. We bought these pigeons. We wanted to have these pigeons that you could tie notes to and send them off. Ha, ha, ha. Send a message to your friends. Because we saw it on Lassie, and that's what we wanted. And we kept them in the pen, and we had them all trained. And then came the day. When you read in the book, you let them go, and then they'll start coming back. We had 12 of them. A lot of money. Fly, be free, they'll be back. They flew over to the abandoned farmhouse across the road into the silo. They never came back. And we decided that's our property. And our stepdad said, don't go over to John Miller's property. I'll beat you. And he would. But this was different. Our property was over at his place. And so we went up and we got a potato sack, and we went up, climbed up that silo, and we caught them all except one. We killed him by accident, but because we threw something at him. But needless to say, we had all the pigeons, and we were coming back. And my brother and I were so happy. And my stepdad pulled up in the 78 Thunderbird, just kicked the door open, threw us both in, and drove us the extra 300 yards back to the place. And he broke one of those branches off the tree and like took the leaves off it. And I am so glad I didn't go first. He kept hitting and hitting. I mean, he was, and like he couldn't hit here because we were like all over the place jumping. We were covered with welts from the back of our leg to the middle of our back. It was like Rambo. It was awful. And it was like it didn't stop. And my brother, I was like, oh my goodness. You know, he was like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. You just see it? My brother's bouncing around like this. He's trying to hit the target. I say, oh man, I hope he's tired. He wasn't. And I got mine. And it hurt so bad. And I used to think, man, there is nothing worse than having big welts on your back. I imagine, having open welts. I didn't get beat with a broom handle like Paul did. And at least I could go back and go cry in my room and get some ice and sympathy from Mom. Not them. They didn't get any of this. They were locked up. If there's ever a point of hopelessness, it's now. I'm going to read you one more verse. And then from there, we'll pick it up next week. And then what we're going to do is, on Sunday morning, I want to preach, 2 weeks from now, Paul's sermon in Athens. I'm going to break away from the series we have, because I want to cover that part. So, but what I want you to see is this. But at midnight, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them. Psalm 119, verse 62 says, "At midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." Could they be thinking about that? I know I am. Think about if you were a prisoner. You were in there and you heard this big riot and these people got beaten and these criminals in there. And they're singing and praying. And it was one act, is what it says in the Greek, one act. They're singing and praying. Does that make sense? Does he really count all things lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? Absolutely. And you can make that decision too. You will likely never have anything as bad as what we just described for Paul. You always need to end up in singing and praying, no matter what happens. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience." I would have loved to have a CD of them singing and praying and just to play it for you. But you're going to have to imagine it. And better yet, just try it. Take your worst day you're going to have this week and go off and pray and sing until the hurt is gone. See how well it works. All right, we're done here. If you want to respond to the invitation, we offer it to you now.